Take some of these this time. How many days were there between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Friday?
Ascension Thursday?
Eight.
Ascension.
Ascension Thursday. And Pentecost Friday, there were 8 days, yes. 8 days, 8 days till Pentecost, amen. There were 55 days from the triumphal entry to Pentecost. So that means we're 55 since the clock stopped on, since the clock stopped on Pentecost. And we're 55 days already into the last week of Daniel's 70th week. So that means that there are only 2,465 days to go, and that's going to be the length of the Great Tribulation period. That's interesting.
I think it is too.
Praise the Lord. I've never heard that anywhere. I've never heard that anywhere. If any of you can find that taught any place else, I'd like for you to let me know where it is.
Yeah.
I'm curious that if anybody has ever taught that before. And I said this last time, I'm going to say it again, I'm going to continue to say that. I think this is the greatest class. The greatest end time class.
So wonderful.
Since the second century.
Yep.
Probably since the second or third century. We're getting some good stuff.
That's right.
This is good. All right. Fun. The prophetic clock continued to run from the triumphal entry to the day of Pentecost. Okay. What event stopped the prophetic clock? Circle the correct answer.
Pentecost.
All right. They didn't even need to wait for the choices. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But the choices would have been the triumphal entry, the resurrection, the ascension, the crucifixion, the coming of the Comforter. None of the above or all of the above. So the correct answer would be A, the coming of the Comforter.
Which is Pentecost.
All right.
Which is Pentecost.
That is correct. That was the day of Pentecost.
That's right.
Jesus told us he would pray the Father to send us another
Comforter.
Yes, amen.
Because you can never have too many blankets.
The blank, which is the Holy Ghost, could not come until Jesus took his throne in heaven.
The Comforter.
Read that again.
The blank, which is the Holy Ghost, could not come until Jesus took his throne in heaven. The Comforter is what goes in that blank.
Yeah.
All right, here's a good one right here. I like this one. What was Jesus doing in heaven between the Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Friday? Circle all correct answers. A, getting reacquainted.
Getting to know.
His blood to the,
yes.
To the,
B, making the journey to heaven. No. Taking a vacation.
That would have been well deserved, but
that wasn't it. All right, number four, dedicating the tabernacle in heaven.
That's it.
Yes, amen.
Number five, offering his own blood in the holy place.
Yes, sir, that's it.
Yes.
And number six, being consecrated as the high priest.
Amen. Yes.
All right, you say you got three there, that's good. What did Jesus do when he had finished offering himself in the heavenly tabernacle?
He sat down
on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool.
Got it.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 13.
So he sat down.
Yes, Jesus finished offering himself in the, he offered himself in the tabernacle. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now we could, and I'll probably put some, a couple of three choices here. When I do this, what did Jesus do when he finished offering himself in the heavenly tabernacle? Came back to earth for 40 days so he could be touched by people. Came to America where he preached to the Native Americans.
Some people say that.
Or C, sat down at the right hand of the Father.
That's what it's saying. Who are them people that believe that?
The Mormons.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, no,
Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believe that's...
Yes.
That's,
God help them.
Yeah. But you can't get away from the scripture that says when he offered his own blood in the holy place, that he sat down.
Yeah.
That was it.
He didn't come back.
He didn't come back. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He didn't come to America. He didn't go anywhere else. He sat down.
He was
finished. Done.
Well, the angel told him what coming back.
All right.
He could come back.
Speaking in tongues is a sign of the blank, blank.
I had a question. What was the question again?
Speaking in tongues is a sign or the sign of the new covenant.
Oh, I said grace dispensation.
Well,
that
will work too. That'll work too. Speaking in tongues is the sign,
blank,
or
blank,
the mark of the new covenant.
The covenant of the
just as circumcision was the sign of the old covenant, which they received on the eighth day, just incidentally, just so you know, the sign of the new covenant was received on the eighth day.
Yes.
After Jesus went back to the Father and dedicated the tabernacle in heaven. We will speak in tongues until the end of the
age of the dispensation.
Two words. Grace dispensation.
Grace dispensation.
We will speak in tongues until the end of the blank blank, the grace dispensation. Speaking in tongues is I didn't get on this last time, but this is very important, and it's a very, very important part about a subject to discuss in connection with Pentecost. And I'm thinking about staying off of Pentecost tonight, because if I get on that, I'll never get off of it again tonight. At the risk of going too far in that direction, I'm going to go a little bit far. Speaking in tongues is a sign to the blank who is apostate Israel. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Speaking in tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. It is a sign to the unbeliever, which is Israel. It is a sign that Israel is cut off. Israel's cut off. Contrary to what some of these prophecy gurus are saying these days. If Israel's not cut off, we're not grafted in.
That's true.
That's right.
If Israel is not cut off, we're not the church.
Yeah.
You know, God doesn't have two chosen people here on earth at the same time. He just got one chosen people. And right now we're it. We were elected to be it. And guess what? We didn't choose to be it. He chose us. We didn't choose him.
That's right.
He chose us by election.
Amen.
Yeah. Can we go further with that?
How far do you want to go?
I'd like to go further.
I know. Let's go.
I'd like to go further.
Yeah, I know. All right. Now this is a real good question, and I know I don't know what kind of answers I'm going to get on this, but just for fun, now think about this just a minute. How many more temples will stand in Jerusalem?
One.
How many more?
How many more temples will stand in Jerusalem?
Till when?
Ever.
Forever? Okay. You're talking about them every time.
Two.
Okay.
The new Jerusalem.
One during the tribulation, and then when Jerusalem gets destroyed. It's going to be rebuilt for.
All right.
That's good.
There you go.
I was thinking there might be three, but when Jerusalem descended at the end of the millennium.
There's no temple there.
There's no temple in heaven.
That's correct.
So it's either here or in
that's heaven. Correct. You know, in Revelation chapter 22, it says in the holy city, when John saw the holy city coming down, said he saw no temple there, for the Lamb and the Lord were the temple of New Jerusalem. So there is no temple there.
How sweet is that?
So there will be no temple in the eternal city.
Okay. Yeah, that's what it was.
Wow. All right. So you're all thinking real good. Now we're going to be talking about the temple and the temple.
Oh, praise God! I'm sorry.
Oh, you
really?
Did? Tell us about it.
Well, praise the Lord. We got
confusion.
Some ground to cover. Okay, we got ground to cover. Amen. That makes me glad to know that, you know, I'm not just, you know, talking to myself.
Hopefully he likes everybody to agree with him. He'll like everybody to agree with him all the time.
Let's see here.
We have to agree with that end of it.
Yeah, we have to make up for the fact that Nick's not here.
At the end, we'll prove it.
Hey, Imani, I don't have your intellect, but I'm sure trying.
You are wonderful.
You all are doing absolutely wonderful.
Marvelous.
I tell you what, you absolutely are. I'm really happy.
I don't have it, but I hang with him.
All right. Let's see here.
Fun.
There is an earthly Jerusalem, true or false?
Earthly?
Earthly Jerusalem. Yeah. There is an earthly Jerusalem. There is one.
Y'all were just there.
Is that a trick?
You were just there.
Is that a trick question?
That's not a trick question. There is a heavenly Jerusalem, true or false?
Yes, true.
Yes, there is a heavenly Jerusalem. It exists right now. Earthly Jerusalem has a counterpart in the heaven, in the heavens.
True or false?
True.
That's true.
Okay.
The earthly Jerusalem has a blank in heaven, which is a counterpart.
Okay.
All right, praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what.
Did you finish them all?
Well, no, huh?
Did you finish all the questions?
No, there's some more questions there. I don't want to. You know,
doesn't want to wear us.
I don't want to wear you all out. I want to leave some for seed.
All right.
I do want to say a couple more things about Pentecost. Mm-hmm. I just can't resist. This was an awesome book that we got several years ago from Alive Ministries. It is written by P. Douglas Small. He's a minister of about 45 or 50 years. He's had a long and distinguished career in the Church of God. And at the time that we got this from him, he was operating out of Church of God headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee, as a teaching evangelist. And he preached a message at a camp meeting one night over at the Cathedral of the Cross that I thought was just absolutely outstanding on the day of Pentecost, 8 days till Pentecost, and what the day of Pentecost really means to the church. And I'm going to share some of the thoughts in here with you on what he says about it. It is just absolutely marvelous. So this is reading from Douglas Small's book on the Kingdom of Priests. All right, so I just want to give attribution where attribution goes here. Now he says this, Pentecost is more than a mere experience with God in the Spirit. Pentecost is more than a gift of prayer and praise language. Pentecost is more than a denominational distinctive. Pentecost consummates redemption. You've heard it said that crucifixion and the resurrection consummate redemption. That is wrong. Redemption was not complete until Christ and his blood had been received in heaven and the heaven's tabernacle was open.
Amen.
This is one reason why I like to say that, and you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again many times probably, that the day of Pentecost was the most important date in the history of the human race since the creation of Eve. And why is that? Because it was the first time since the creation of Eve that God tinkered with the DNA of the human race. And he actually did change the composition of human beings. For the first time since Eve was created, he changed our composition. Because when we receive the Holy Ghost, when we receive Christ into our temples, into our earthly tabernacle, and we become a new creature, we receive God's DNA.
He is in us.
He abodes in us. Our spirits are reborn and made over in his likeness. This was never possible before. People were justified by faith before Abraham was justified by faith. All of the old prophets were justified by faith, but they never became a new creature. With Pentecost and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, now when you're justified by faith, you become a new creature.
Yeah.
You are no longer, old things are passed away and all things become new.
Mm-hmm.
You are no longer the same being. You are a superhuman being. You are a superior being.
Amen. Yes.
We've been listening to Brother Copeland the last couple of weeks, and he's got Terry Mize on there. He's a renowned missionary, and has had tremendous, experiences with God. And he made a statement here a couple of days ago that I had never really thought about, but it's absolutely true. And his statement was this: you can't teach a sinner.
Yeah.
Where he's talking about Jesus went out preaching, Jesus went around preaching and teaching and healing. So preaching and teaching have different functions. Mm-hmm. You can't teach a sinner. You can preach to them. You can preach the gospel to them. But if you're going to teach them the things of God, they must be converted.
Must be born again.
Because the natural man cannot receive the spiritual things of God. They're spiritually discerned, and the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Mm-hmm. So they must be born again to be able to receive the mysteries of the kingdom.
Amen.
You must have God's DNA before you can receive the teaching of the kingdom. You must be born again,
right,
or none of this makes any sense, and you cannot receive it. And you cannot teach a sinner. They cannot receive it. You got to get them born again, mm-hmm, and then you can disciple them.
Mm-hmm.
But you got to get them born again first before you can teach them anything. They can't learn. They can't. No matter how hard they try, they can't get it. It doesn't make any difference how smart they are. They can't get it. Because it's not a brain thing.
That's right.
It's a spirit thing. It's spiritually discerned. And they have to receive the things of the Spirit into their spirit.
Spirit. Amen.
And they don't have a reborn spirit. They don't have a receptive spirit. So this is one of the most amazing things that happened on the day of Pentecost. We received a receptive spirit. A spirit that's able to receive the deep things of God, we're able to communicate with God on a high level, where we can actually, our minds can meet.
Mm-hmm.
We have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. The Word says that.
It was not possible till Pentecost.
That's right.
He actually changed our DNA, made us new. We're not ordinary. We're not ordinary people.
That's right.
We're not ordinary people. We're superior people.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
We're sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
We are. Absolutely.
We are
right.
His sons.
And that book?
This is Kingdom of Priests by Pete Douglas Small. He started what is called Alive Ministries. And you can go online and his website is up. I haven't seen this on his website. It may be out of print. I don't know whether you can go on
that's
and see.
That's old. I don't know.
It's pretty old.
P. Douglas Small.
If you get a chance to hear any of his teachings.
Yeah, if you ever get a chance to listen to some of his teachings, he is a tremendous speaker, tremendous teacher. He is just awesome. I highly recommend his teaching if you can find it on much of anything. He's not, that I know of, he doesn't go into much end time thing, but that's all right. A lot of folks would be better off if they didn't. Anyhow, Pentecost is the inauguration ceremony for Jesus, the new high priest. Mm-hmm. It established his role as our intercessor. Mm-hmm. By his prayer to the Father, we have received the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Spirit is the key sign that the name of Jesus opens the prayer gates of heaven. The Son has the Father's ear and is actively interceding on our behalf. And the promise of the coming of the Holy Ghost was evidence that that has now happened. That it now is in fact what is happening in the heavens. Redemption is not complete until the Son was seated on the mercy seat with the Father and said, "Father, I promise them the Holy Spirit." They can't be alone, and the Father sent the promise of the Spirit.
Amen.
Pentecost opens up the most holy place, not on earth, but in heaven. Now, by worship, we transcend the natural and move into the spiritual. We commune directly with God. Pentecost has opened heaven's tabernacle.
Yes.
Now we can put away the model. We have the real tabernacle. We stand on the earth, but somehow, in the mystery of His ways, we participate in the worship in the heavens. Pentecost means that now our worship is in heavenly places by and in Christ Jesus. Pentecost establishes the church as God's tabernacle, as his temple of lively stones, as the place of his presence on the earth. Here he will manifest his glory and fire. The church is his vehicle to accomplish his purposes and make himself known in the earth. Pentecost restores the priesthood of all believers, establishing a kingdom of priests and priestesses. It establishes us with the highest jurisdiction by giving us the authority of the name of Jesus, whom God has made Lord. Amen. Pentecost declares the supernatural character of the church established at Pentecost as evidence to the world of the supernatural reality of God. We are people of the awesome God who invites us to fellowship with fire. Pentecost is an anointing for a kingdom of priests who operate with the power of the Holy Spirit to finish the work of Christ in the earth. The new believer priests will operate not out of earthly, but out of the heavenly tabernacle and in the heavenly dimension. Those are just a few of the things that Pentecost is all about. You cannot overemphasize the importance of the day of Pentecost. And it is a clock stopper. The reason why it really comes up in an end time Bible study is because it's the clock stopper.
Yes.
We got to figure out what stopped the clock. Something stopped the clock. What was it? It had to be in the New Testament. Something stopped the clock. You know, it wasn't the crucifixion. It wasn't because, you know, it wasn't the ascension. The crucifixion and those things are in the Old Testament. The ascension's in the Old Testament. Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father is in the Old Testament. So that all had to be on the clock. All that had to be on the clock. So the clock couldn't stop until Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. But then, you got nothing. I challenged you all to find me something. To find me an event in the book of Acts. After Pentecost, where you have a date certain, a certain date, and a place in the scriptures where an event took place that could have stopped the clock other than Pentecost. After Pentecost, then there is no such place. Pentecost was the watershed where between the two dispensations and where the clock stopped, and now we're off the clock. Mm-hmm. It's a clock stopper. Yeah. So we have to figure out if you're going to understand the weeks, 70 weeks, and that's the key to all of this. You got to know when the clock started. That was 440, it was Nisan 1, 445 B.C. And then the first seven weeks stopped on the first day of Nisan, 396 B.C., and that was in Ezra chapter 10. Then we went to the next section, the 62 weeks. They ran out on the day of the triumphal entry in 32 A.D. And that was 4 days before the crucifixion. But that didn't stop the clock. Because it said that after the 62 weeks, Messiah would be cut off. Mm-hmm. So the clock was still running. But the day of Pentecost did stop the clock. 55 days after the triumphal entry, the clock stopped. So that's why Pentecost is so important, dealing with the end times. And you can't really deal with end time stuff without dealing with the clock. And you can't deal with the clock until you know when it stopped. You got to know when it stopped. You have to know. It's got to be in the Bible. You've got to be able to point to a chapter and verse. And that gives you the exact day. You know the exact day that it stopped. We had this, we passed around this little timeline. And you all got your little timeline. Palm Sunday was Nisan 10, 32 AD. Jesus was crucified on 14th of Nisan, which was Thursday. He rose on the 17th of Nisan, which was April 13th, actually, in 32. He ascended to heaven on May 22nd. I don't have the day of Nisan down there when that happened, or it would be Sivan, I guess. And then Pentecost begins at sundown, and I believe that's the 6th of Sivan. I'll have to check that out. But anyway, that would be May 30th on your timeline. So you can see exactly the dates, the days, you can count the days. We know exactly how many days it was. And you need to know that. Because the dates, timing with God is everything.
Yes, yes.
Timing is everything. Nothing happens with regard to the time of the end and our redemption and the redemption of the earth. Nothing happens by accident. Everything is on schedule. Alright. Any questions about any of that? Alright, how much time? How are we doing? Oh, we're doing well on time. We're doing great. Okay. Now,
take your time.
He's retired now, so.
Yeah. One of the pillars of the end times that I started out talking about. We were talking about, and I said I was going to teach about 10 pillars of end time events.
Right.
70 weeks, the acceptable year of the Lord versus the day of vengeance. This generation shall not pass. Jerusalem destroyed. Mm-hmm. Rapture date not set. No Roman Empire. A premillennial rapture. A premillennial Armageddon. And a post-millennial Gog and Magog. We've talked about all of those. The third temple rebuilt, we haven't talked about. We need to know about the temples. Now there's a lot of talk about temples these days, or a temple. There's a lot of temple talk. Mm-hmm. A lot of temple talk. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's nothing but talk, talk, talk. There is no substance to it. It is a bunch of hot air. There is no temple in the offing. There is nothing. There are no plans. There is nothing in the offing. Okay? So that's just a rumor. It's just a rumor.
He said he wished Nick was here.
Well, I was kind of hoping he would. I was looking forward to it. I was ready for a battle. I was ready to go into rolling.